the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. So Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. I'm going to read just the first six verses of this portion. And so we ask that we give our reverent attention again to the public reading of God's Word here. So Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Amen. Again, we look for God's blessing upon the reading of His Word publicly. So let's do, again, seek God's face in prayer as we come to this portion this morning. Father in heaven, we here are upon earth, and so we come, Lord, conscious that our words should be few and sincere, Lord, and worthy of Thee, both the words of our hearts and of our mouths. And so, Lord, we pray that these lips of ours may be kept from sin and error. Lord, our hearts, they would be kept from unbelief. And Lord, we sadly confess how easy it is to read over the Word of God and to sort of hear sermons, sort of preach them. Oh Lord, we need the life-giving Spirit to come and to help us. The Lord, open our understandings to this passage and our hearts to it. We may take benefit and have that which we can apply in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter 11, Ecclesiastes, we move from that very cautious counsel of Solomon there in verse 20 of the last chapter to be careful what we say about the king. It's likely it can come up to him and we may end up in trouble. As one commentator said, which is not even, he's a 20th century, but he's not even up to our particular level of technology, that they had technology close to ours when he wrote. He even said, you know, even the technological informers of the king are out there. Well, how much more now? They probably listen to us right now and we'll know. But at any rate, Solomon's coming from that cautionary wisdom that we need to exercise in our lives to something more robust, something that we need to get busy with. And especially in laboring in the business of charity. The business of charity. I want to just consider first how our text describes this business of charity. The first thing we have to ask, though, is why am I thinking of this as charity or alms or doing good with our substance and not investments? And again, the commentators, there's two different ways to look at it. It's hard to tell exactly. The Solomon doesn't say either one explicitly. And so you have a different way that commentators take it. But I think it is, let me say, some commentators just kind of treat it both ways and just say some things about both because, you know, it's hard to decide. I think it's best to see it as charity. I'm not going to expel you if you don't agree with me. But and this is the reason. You see that first phrase, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Two things I'd like to point out. First of all, this idea of giving your bread or casting your bread to others or to other things, and the waters here. One commentator notes is put in the Scriptures, at least in Revelation, for multitudes of people. It's a figure. So very likely, because the next verse says, give a portion to 7 and 8. But just giving our bread to others, or to other things, to other places, is again mentioned in Isaiah 58, that great explanation of a true fast before God, and also some instruction on the Sabbath day. But in verse 7, again, this is the context of what God expects us to do when we fast, if it's going to be a good one. He was rebuking the Israelites and Judah and such for just going through a motion. You know, like a reed. You can bend over and do things, you know, but it's nothing. There's no heart. There's no real content in their hearts. But he says, one of the things that it is for, in verse 7 of chapter 58, Isaiah's prophecy, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? And that may refer that last to your family. How much the Scripture puts emphasis on we need to show piety at home. We have relatives that are in need. Let's not hide ourselves, pretend we don't know. But it's dealing out your bread to others to help them in their need. Cast thy bread, Solomon says, upon the waters. But the second thing about why I think it is probably more leaning to charity, to alms or to doing good with our substance rather than, you know, financial investments, though obviously it is good to diversify, is that I don't know that we're ever promised in the Scripture the return of investments. Because Solomon says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. They will come back to you. May not be immediate, as it said, after many days. But that which you cast out, or you sow, or you expend upon the waters, as it were, it'll come back. I'm not sure that we have such a strong promise for financial investments in Scripture. So that's the reasons, some of the reasons I take it as looking more toward charity, the business of charity. So with that, notice how the text describes it then. Notice the means of it is casting thy bread upon the waters, but it is thy bread. It's not somebody else's. How is that any love or any charity? You take something that's not even your own and give it to somebody else and help them out. Certain forms of government thrive on that quote-unquote type of charity. And we're not immune to it either. We'd rather not have to dig in our own pocket and just rather take something else and help somebody out with it. But Ephesians chapter 4, you know, giving us the character of the man and the woman who has been regenerated, has been saved and brought in spiritually to the kingdom of God, speaks to this very thing. So Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So part of the reason you labor, part of the reason you gather together the fruits of your labor, the money, the substance that comes with it, is so that you will be able to have something to give to those that need it. Now, we all don't often think of our labor that way. I don't think, anyway. I mean, I'm guilty as anybody. But part of the reason, part of the motive to labor, to work, to have a job, so you'll have something to give to others when they need. You'll have some bread to cast upon the waters. So it needs to be thy bread, your own. So the means that come from you, and it doesn't have to be a lot. You know, 2 Corinthians 9, we'll read some of that near the end of the sermon in God's will. But it's, you have to give what you have. But the point is, it needs to come from you. You might have as much as somebody else. Look at the widow who gave to the church. Not exactly the same situation of charity. It was giving to the support of the visible church in those days. If you cast in two mites, the rich cast in much, Christ said, into the box, the treasure box for the temple. But she gave a lot. Why? Because she gave all she had. So, it's not the amount, but it is coming from you, coming from me. Cast thy bread upon the waters. And the manner of it is also described there, of this business of charity. Again, cast it. Throw it out there, make it long. There's different ways that word is rendered in the Old Testament. But you're casting it out. Verse 2 says, "Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." So you just diversify it. Spread it out. Again, if the waters here represent the multitude as it does in some other scriptures, all kinds of different people. You know how the New Testament tells us, you know, to do good to those of the household of faith, but it also says, and to all men. So, yes, we should support Christians. We find them, our brothers and sisters that are falling into hard times or, you know, have some kind of catastrophe or, you know, like in other countries particularly, not so much here at this time at least, famines, earthquakes, destructions of one sort or another. We should. You give it to them. Cast it that way. But also to others. To others. You notice, before we look at some text to show that as well, back in Isaiah 58, down in verse 10, so it's a little bit, a couple more verses past what we read earlier. He says, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul." That's the emphasis there. Our hearts, our souls are going out after them. In other words, we're not here encouraged by Solomon and Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at a couple of verses there from him. We just do it methodically. Or just do it as a thing we have to do because God says we need to give alms, we need to help out people in the poor. Well, alright, I'll go do it. But pray that God would help us to have compassion. God would have a love for them. Think about, you know, what if I was there? I would love someone to come and help me with whatever kind of thing needs to be helped. Isaiah saying, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and help them. It's a heart that loves them. Proverbs 18:23, we have, contrast to that, says the poor useth entreaties. He's asking. It's, I need some stuff. Notice what happens is the rich answereth roughly. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. It doesn't have to be a mega rich person, but someone that has more. And someone else knows they could probably help them. They're asking, they're entreating them, please help me. And he's rough, he throws them off. Oh, you probably just didn't work hard enough, or you should have done this or that. And Isaiah says, no, draw out your soul to them. Let your soul be drawn out after them. Reminds us, does it not, of the text in 1 John and chapter 4. I believe it is. And I think I wrote it down. Excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we should be, as Isaiah said, our hearts should be moved, our souls should be drawn out after them. Here, the bowels of compassion to our brethren, particularly in view here in 1 John 3. God, he said, laid down his life for us earlier in this chapter verse 16. That's how we perceive the love of God. Should we not also lay down our lives for the brethren? Maybe literally being half, you know, but out of our lives at least, out of what we have. So casting that bread upon the water is not just a cold, methodical thing we do, but that which is from our compassion, from drawing out our heart to those in need, not answering them roughly, in other words. Christ, in the end of chapter 5 in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, makes this astounding statement in a sense. Because, you know, the Jews, and rightly so, they expected judgment upon the enemies of God, and they will. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, those that obey not God and His gospel, He comes later to take vengeance upon them. But in this time, in this earth, before that last day that He comes, God shows great mercy to even His enemies. So Matthew 5:45, that you may be the children, and He's saying we should love even our enemies and do good to them. So He says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love ye, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Natural man can do that. We can love those that love us. We can do good to those that do good to us. Somebody gives us something, we can give them something too. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So the manner that we should do it is not only to spread it abroad to those that need. I won't look up all the passages, but in Luke he talks about, give to everyone that asketh of thee. obviously within your means. I mean, if you're going to, you know, starve your family, that's probably not the best thing to do. You may have to maybe try to find somebody else that can help them. Another way to help them. But, because you are to guide, as the Scriptures say, our affairs with discretion, even in our giving. And the Psalms speak directly to that. But it's to be that freeness, to cast as many as we can help. The 7 and 8, to the waters. And with a heart for them. The heart for them. One reason he ends this verse 2 with is, "For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." We'll come back to that. He said it was one of the reasons that we should be charitable and give a portion of 7 and 8. Secondly, not only does the text describe it that way of our own bread being cast to others to help them, the heart of compassion, but he also answers objections to this work. And we see that in verses 3, he gives some of these objections and following. So he says, "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth." We'll just say of that objection, people say, "Well, you know, I've got stuff, but I have to keep it for my family. They might need it." They take that, maybe that verse, that last half of verse 2, and say, "Well, I don't know what's going to happen. I better keep it. Better not empty it." I think it was Matthew Henry that said, "If the clouds are far, far above the earth and much more glorious, do not disdain to empty themselves upon the dry dust of the earth and water it." Maybe we shouldn't be so slow to those that were on par with to help out and empty some of our clouds, as it were. But again, you have another objection there. Well, the tree, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, and the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Maybe you don't think you're in a good position. You don't have a wide sphere of influence. You can't do much good where you're at. You can't help much, so well, it's, you know, not really going to be worth doing. The tree falls, it just stays there, doesn't it? It's a very narrow spot. Very limited spot. It's not one thing that moves around and can help, like the clouds can move, right? And they can empty at different spots and different places. Not the trees. Just think about this, though, perhaps from our Savior. He came down from heaven and His heart was for His people, the Jews. Remember, He came unto His own. Doesn't mean He just was born in Bethlehem and walked among them and just, you know, that's where He was. But I think we would probably see there His heart was for His people. He wept over Jerusalem when they would not repent. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But we know from the Old and New Testament that Christ was also promised to redeem and to be able to gather in others that are of the Gentiles. But where did, if we could say, where did His tree fall? The land of Judea. The land of Judea. He's not what we think of today as a missionary. He had a limited scope for doing good. I remember when at the last Passover meal, Christ was sadly and solemnly telling them that some of one of them would betray Him this night. And He all said, "Is it I?" Even Judas. And Judas got up. Christ said, "That which thou doest, do quickly." And what, remember what the comment was of the writer of the Gospel there, about what the disciples thought Christ was telling Judas to do. They thought that He was directing Judas because he had the bag. In other words, he had the bag of money for the group. to go give something to the poor or to buy something they needed for the feast. So Christ, in His work in Judea, among the Jews primarily, He did deal with some Samaritans, and I think the Sermon on the Mount, some others may have come that were not specifically fully Jews. But it must have been a normal thing for Christ to tell the treasurer, as it were, Judas, give some to this poor folk. In His place, in His limited sphere, because He was given the world. The isles are waiting for His law, it says in the Old Testament. He was going to gather of all nations His people that the Father gave Him. But while He was here in His flesh, He had a very small compass. But He did good. He did good while He was here, while He had opportunity. Don't be discouraged. Don't let that keep you, because you have a small, narrow place in which to exercise that good. Another objection, verse 4 and 5. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Well, you might say there's too many risks, there's too many unknowns, there's too many things that could go wrong if I start to try to give to those that need. We don't know. There's many unknowns, there's many things that are hid from our eyes that we don't understand. There's mysteries of life, as Solomon seems to be saying, especially in verse 5. And you look out and you know, the wind's blowing. Well, if I start sowing now, it's going to throw the seed. Well, it might look like it might rain. I better not go start getting my hay out of the field. It'll get all wet and I'll have to let it dry or something. So what do? You just lose everything. You don't do anything. You don't do anything. And you don't reap anything. In other words, what Solomon says will come back to you will never come back if we never cast it out. There's always going to be oppositions. There's always going to be things in our way. There's always going to be possibilities that it may not work out. We might go back and think about casting thy bread upon the waters. Can seem like you're just throwing it away. And it's true. And one of the commentators at least I read, and I think we've all thought this ourselves. You try to help somebody out. Sometimes it proves to be somebody that's worthy of it, but sometimes it doesn't. You feel like it can discourage you. It might rain. I don't think I'm going to go reap. The wind is coming. Something I'm going to, all these things that might happen. And they can happen. And they do happen. But it should not really be an obstacle to us. What that verse says at the end of verse 5, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. If we can't even understand everything that happens in this life, and we see a lot of it, we go through a lot of it, we can hear others, our fathers and mothers tell us what's happened in their time, how much more God's works of providence. They're mysterious. They're mysterious. I think it's been quoted before. John Flavel said of providence, it's like the Hebrew alphabet for us English people. It's best read backwards. We don't know how God works. We can't follow Him often. But He's working. But He's ordering. We didn't sing this part of Psalm 103 today, but He set His throne in the heavens and it ruleth over all. Isn't that what Solomon is basing this on? That there's a God in heaven and He's ruling. He's orchestrating. He's controlling. You cast your bread upon the water, it's not throwing it away. It seems like it. You give it to this person, you don't really know them. They seem like they need something. Do the best you can in judgment of charity and using your best wisdom. And then somebody else comes. Oh no, we're getting up to 7. You know what I'm saying? When you lend to the poor, where are you putting that money? When you cast your bread over to the needy, you're putting it in good hands. Proverbs 19:17 says just that. A man, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Again, you know, it's not, we have to have an eye to the Lord. It's not just people. It's not just under the sun, but the Lord. And notice what he says, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. It sounds like Solomon here in chapter 11, doesn't it? For thou shalt find it after many days. Why? Because the Lord is in control. The Lord governs. That which you sow, you reap. And in the manner you sow, you reap. Again, here's another encouragement in our text. In verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. The evil day is coming. Whatever evil it may be. Maybe persecution. Maybe famine. Maybe oppression. Maybe death. But particularly in this life, our circumstances may change drastically. Let us sow while we can. In the morning, in the evening. Do good while we have opportunity, as the apostle says. Because that opportunity may be taken from us. In Acts chapter 11, the last portion, I know we're getting out of time, so I won't read it, but if you can look it up. So Acts 11:27. Agabus said there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem, so he's asking the Gentile churches to gather up and give. The Jews there weren't going to be able to help themselves. But the Gentiles had opportunity. It was time for them to sow. It was time for them in the morning and evening to give it out to the brethren that were far away from them in Jerusalem. While they could. It could flip-flop another time. And those churches may need. And then the saints in Jerusalem may be in a better position. So we don't know what evil shall come. So let us do good while we can. We will, because God is upon the throne. And if you have been by grace able to exercise these things, this spirit of generosity and charity and love to those in need, and are able to give out of your substance, cast thy bread, the things that you have labored for, as Ephesians says, so you can give to others that have need, you will be able to testify, I would think, that you have seen it come back. And you may have seen it come back in great ways you never could have expected, as many of us have. Because God is on the throne and He loves us and He loves to give back that which we have given. We'll close with this as another motivation for us to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And this is in the context of chapter 8 and chapter 9 of giving. So two chapters he gives to this, but we have to just pick out a couple things. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And he uses that to encourage them to give and to be diligent in their giving. Again, he gives that equality of giving that those who have need should receive from those that have, and then it could, again, he said, flip, and the opposite. So there's equality. Not trying to abuse or to lay the burden only on one church or one individual. My brother, he became poor for our sakes. He emptied out. Became of no reputation, we should say, as Philippians says. He hid much of his glory. He didn't lose it. Didn't go away from him. He was God of very God every day of his flesh on this earth. But he made himself of no reputation. Why? That we might be rich, that he might redeem us. Brethren, we cannot give that much. We can give our lives for Christ, we give our lives for others, but they'll never atone for our sins or anybody else's sins. They can never reconcile ourselves or anybody else to God. They can never take away the severe and just wrath of God for our sins in hell. So he's saying, I've done so much more for you. Can you not give some to others? Brethren, think of that and think of this great verse at the end of the next chapter, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. May that encourage us to do all the good we can while we can, until that evil shall be upon us, which we know not yet. Amen. But let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these words of Solomon, the words of the apostles in Christ, may find a reception in our hearts. Lord, we do desire to be able to keep Thy commandments. Lord, we read Psalm 119 and we see the height that grace can give a man to love Thy law. Not as a way of salvation, but oh, as a way of life because of salvation. A way of gratefulness and thankfulness to Him who was rich and yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty may be rich. Oh God, we can repeat that great verse of the Apostle. Thanks be unto Thee for Thy unspeakable gift. May He weigh in our hearts significantly. And oh, bless us, Lord, in the deed that we have spoken of this day. For Christ's sake, amen.